Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be lavished on each one of you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the pattern of prayer of Jesus that teaches us to come boldly before your throne of grace. We do so this morning, expecting to hear you speak to our hearts and our lives individually and as a church family. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin by sharing with you and I'm not sure how to say it, the importance and the impact that my study of the Lord's Prayer has meant to me. I wish I could really put it into words. This is our last sermon in the series, but I can guarantee you it won't be the last time we will use the Lord's Prayer in worship. We will use it much more often than we have in the past. Not because we want to get into a rote saying of the Lord's Prayer, but because of the meaning that's there. He taught it to us for a reason. Secondly, I hope that this won't be the last time you will use it in your personal prayer life. That you will take it to heart and learn ways in which you can apply the Lord's Prayer to your own walk with God. If I were to summarize what the Lord's Prayer is really all about and why he gave it to us, I would probably say that in giving us the Lord's Prayer, Jesus wanted us to keep our focus on our Heavenly Father, to whose kingdom of grace we belong, that together we might learn to depend on him in every area of our lives. And when that happens, we will praise him and honor him forever. That's what the Lord's Prayer is all about. You may have noticed something when the scripture was read. You may have noticed that when Mary Lou got to the last line, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever, it wasn't on the screen. Anybody notice that? Anybody get a little frustrated with Paul for not putting it up there? Paul copied it from the English Standard Version. Open your pew Bibles to page number, put it in the wrong place. To page number 811, Matthew 6, verse 13. Page 811, Matthew 6, verse 13. Notice what it says. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, period, the number 5. If you look down to the bottom of the page, you'll see that under the number 5, it adds, or, get it down to the right spot, or the evil one, as some manuscripts add, and then also, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You see, that phrase is not found in the oldest manuscripts. It's found in the more recent ones. The King James Version is one of the only versions that put that phrase in it. There are one or two others, but they date back to before the early 1900s or the late 1800s. In fact, the American Revised Version and the English Revised Version, which were printed about the last part of the 1800s and the first part of 1900s, the American Revised Version was second, did not put them in. And some of you may be aware that Ellen White used the American Revised Version. And probably of all the manuscript omissions and those things that are left out because of newer editions, et cetera, and the debate about manuscripts, and just so everyone knows what a manuscript is any written portion of Scripture that was found back in the 1st century, 2nd century, 3rd centuries, for the most part, those 3 centuries. And some people get a little uptight about the fact that it's not in some of the modern translations. What is interesting is I read through many of the books that I read. Some of them didn't even deal with this phrase. Others dealt with it and made disclaimers, and others, and I was surprised by some of those who did, but others said, you know, it just doesn't seem right to leave that part out. It fits. And they gave all the reasons it fits. Some of the reasons were that many Jewish prayers ended with a sort of doxology at the end of the prayer in praise of God. And we'll look at a few of those in a moment or two. And another reason was it just, the ending seemed so abrupt to say, and deliver us from evil, and then move on to the next verse, the next statement. And I would suggest that the reason it fits is that we, for most of us, we grew up hearing it that way, and it kind of seems that way. Before you say, well, but it doesn't it fit? Yes, it does. But you know, we read Luke in Luke's version, and in Luke's version, no manuscript has that phrase in it. In Luke 11, it's not even there. There's no footnote. No manuscript has, for thine is the kingdom, power, and glory forever. It ends with, and deliver us from evil. So all the arguments about fitting and the way the prayers ended don't really help with Luke 11. We'll come back to that at the end of the sermon, towards the end of the sermon. But I would suggest to you that there is some indications that it might belong there. And if you notice, as I studied, or you won't notice that, as I studied, I discovered that there were 9 prayers in the Old and New Testament that had similar phrases to what is said here at the end of Matthew 6, verse 13 in the King James Version. I'm only going to read 3 of them, 1 from the Old Testament and 2 from the New. The one in the Old Testament is from 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 to 11. And Paul, this is not working. I think the battery's gone. It's not working somehow. So if you can move it for me. 1 Chronicles 29, 10 to 11. Now, to give you the background of this passage, this is the last prayer recorded by David. It was when he was announcing that Solomon, his son, would build a temple, and that he was announcing all the things he was doing to prepare for that building of the temple. And David prays, and he says, therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory. Does that sound similar to Matthew? Of course it does. And the victory and the majesty and all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. There were several others, 1 in Chronicles and a number in the Psalms. But just let's go to the New Testament, 2 Timothy 4, verse 18. It says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil. Excuse me, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Does that sound familiar to Matthew chapter 6, verse 13 in the King James? In fact, it's almost as if Paul took this from that prayer, isn't it? There's one more. It's found in Jude. There's only one chapter in Jude, so it's the 25th verse. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now, forever. Amen. I wish I could tell you that I knew exactly whether or not this phrase belongs to the prayer. That when Jesus gave the prayer in Matthew, he included this phrase. I can't. There are times when I look at those that what Paul prayed in Timothy, I think, well, of course it was. And yet, the similarities between his version in Luke and Matthew are so almost parallel that Luke's ends without it. Maybe Matthew should too. But Having said all that, may I suggest to you that it doesn't really make much difference. That including that, when we say the Lord's Prayer, takes nothing away from what the Lord's Prayer is, or adds nothing to it. It adds nothing to what Jesus was teaching us about prayer, nor does it really take away if we don't include it. But because we've grown up learning it that way, and because it is a biblical phrase, we're going to look at that phrase anyway. And we're going to talk about it because there's value in it. I want you to notice what he says. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Yours is the kingdom. It's almost like he's going back to the very beginning of the prayer when he says, your kingdom come now in the present. Yours is the kingdom, not yours will be the kingdom. Yours is the kingdom. It's a reminder that we've prayed our prayer to God. We've acknowledged who he is. We've spent time focusing on him and what he provides us. We've asked him for forgiveness. We've asked him to sustain us physically and spiritually. We've asked him to help us and deliver us, not help us, but to deliver us from the evil one. And now we come back to acknowledging we need those things because we are in your kingdom. We belong to you. There's something about the concept of belonging that is vitally important in human relationships and extremely important in our relationship with God. If you don't know you belong to him, you will do all kinds of things to make sure you do belong to him. You will try to figure out exactly what you need to do to belong to him. And we are told in God's word that as many as received Christ, they are his. They are. For thine is the kingdom. It's about God's kingdom, and it's not about our kingdom. It's about belonging to his kingdom and not setting up a kingdom of our own. We can pray the Lord's Prayer, and when we do, as we end it, if we use the King James Version, we will say we pray this prayer in recognition that we are living in your kingdom and we want to stay in your kingdom. He goes on, for yours is the kingdom and the power. If our prayers are going to be answered, they will be answered through the power of God and not through the effort of man. If our prayers are going to be realized, they will be realized not because we make sure it happens, but because we depend on God to make it happen. You cannot come up with a way to provide forgiveness for yourself. Can you? You cannot come up with a way to make a seed grow on the ground. Can you? You cannot come up with a way to transfer you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's own Son. Can you? Only God could do that when Jesus died on the cross. If the prayers we pray using the Lord's Prayer as a pattern are to be effective, they will be effective only because God's power is at work in your life and in mine. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. That word glory, I think, sometimes we're just not sure about. Sometimes we think about God's glory, we think about a bright aura that surrounds him, and I believe it does. Sometimes we think about God's glory, we think about his goodness, and certainly we think about his character. But God's glory is also, when we say yours is the glory, we're saying that we ascribe glory to him. We praise him that his is the kingdom and his is the power. It's ending the prayer
in an attitude of gratitude. It's ending the prayer in a time of praise and thanksgiving. I think sometimes in our prayer lives, we quickly thank God for this day and the wonderful blessings he gives us and move on. And in some ways, when we do that, we're much like the 9 lepers who were glad they were healed but never stopped to really thank Jesus much. And the only one who thanked him was a Samaritan leper. Did you ever pick that part out of the parable, of the story? God deserves our praise as creator, sustainer, and redeemer of our lives far more than we give him praise. When we end the prayer with those three words, thine is the kingdom, power, and glory, we are praising him because he is the God who is in charge of our lives, of our universe, and of our destiny. Isn't he? Anybody want to praise God this morning a little bit? If you think about it, when we say the Lord's Prayer, what we say and ask for in our prayers, if we spend time and focus on God, what we say and ask for in our prayers are consistent with the principles of his kingdom. They require the power of the omniscient God to perform them, and therefore he and he alone receives the praise and honor because the results will be eternal. It's forever. So be it. Amen. Pastor Gary, it's 11:56, and you've covered thine is the kingdom, power, and glory. What are you going to do for the next? We're not done yet. There is one more thing that I added, if you noticed the bulletin this week, and it's the part about persistence in prayer. Not only do we praise God in prayer, but we must be persistent in prayer. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Page 869 in your pew Bibles. Luke chapter 11, page 869. The Sermon on the Mount was given in two places. One towards the beginning of Jesus' ministry. The Lord's Prayer was given in two places. One at the beginning of Jesus' ministry in the Sermon on the Mount. The other towards the end of his ministry in Luke. When Jesus gave the prayer on the Sermon on the Mount, he was doing it as a method to teach people what his kingdom was all about. That his kingdom was a kingdom based on God's forgiveness and mercy. First and foremost. When he gave the prayer towards the end of his ministry, it was in response to the disciples coming to him and saying, Lord, teach us to pray. We talked about that in the first sermon. Lord, teach us to pray. And I want you to notice the reason they asked that. Most of us have the idea, and I had it for a long time, that Jesus' ministry began with his temptations, baptism, temptations in the wilderness, the miracle at Cana, turning the water into wine, and then he hit the road running, just going pell-mell in his ministry. When you follow the outline of his ministry, you discover that the first year and a half was rather slow. He started out in Judea with the cleansing of the temple the first time. He was not much appreciated in Judea. He couldn't do much there. The disciples would come with him for a time and then leave. Then about a year and a half into his ministry, things picked up. And from there on, it was pell-mell. The giving of this prayer at this time happens just shortly after the feeding of the 5,000. That great miracle that was probably more like feeding of 15, maybe 20,000 with women and children. That great miracle in which the Jews, those who were there, said, this is the prophet Messiah, the prophet that Moses promised, let's make him king. And Jesus in John 6 said, no, it's not my time yet. The disciples saw the miracles that Jesus was doing, the feeding of the 5,000, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out the demons. And they're going, Where's he get that power? And so they come to Jesus and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, I can't prove this next part, but I really believe it's true. I'm reading between the lines a little bit, and I admit that, but just follow me till my get to the end of this, okay? It's almost as if they said, well, we know what you taught us before, but that can't account. That can't account for this feeding of the 5,000. That can't account for raising the sick. That can't account for lepers being healed. That can't. That's too simple a prayer. So teach us the real prayer, Jesus. And so Jesus teaches them to pray, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. It's almost as if the disciples said, there's got to be more. Do you hear that? It's got to be more. And I want you to notice what Jesus says next. Now, the English Standard Version doesn't put this word here, but it is in the original Greek. Verse 5 literally begins with the word then. Then, after he taught them the prayer a second time, then he tells them a parable. We're familiar with the parable. It's the parable of the man who gets up at midnight because he's got a guest in his home who's hungry and he's out of bread. And remember, you can't eat anything in that society without bread. And so he goes to his next door neighbor and he knocks on his door and he shouts out and he says, neighbor, friend, help me, please. And the guy says, what do you want? Don't you know what time it is? Your sundial isn't even operating. He says, my kids are asleep. They're in bed. I don't want to wake them up. Go home. He says, you don't understand. I've got a guest who's come late at night, and they're hungry. I need to give them some bread. Do you have any bread? And he says, good night. Knock, knock, knock. Friend, can't you help me out? I've got to be a good guest, a good host to my guest. Give me some bread. Go away. Knock, knock, knock. Finally, he says, oh, all right already. And he gets up and he gets the bread, gives it to him, says, go back home, okay? Is that enough? Modern paraphrase there, all right? For those of us who don't wake up very nice, that would probably be me. Okay? Then Jesus used this parable. Notice what he says in verse 8. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, another translation says his persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Most of the time when you've heard that parable talked about, it's talked about apart from the Lord's Prayer. It's talked about if you really want God to answer your prayers, you must be persistent. You must get 9,000 other people to pray with you. You've all seen the emails, haven't you? Don't delete this prayer. Pass it on so that the chain is unbroken so God will act. I'm going to make a confession right now. Those are some of the first emails I delete. So if you're sending me one, don't bother. I'm not saying it's not good for us to ask others to pray for Darren and for others. We should. But you know what's interesting about that? How many men were praying for fire to come out of heaven to destroy a sacrifice? How many? One. How many people were praying for Lazarus to be raised from the dead? One. How many people does James say their prayer will avail much? The prayer of many righteous persons? one. God's not in the business of sitting up in heaven counting and saying, when I get the right number asking about it, I might act. He's in the business of looking down and saying, Walter Fleck prayed for so-and-so. I love Walter. Now, sometimes it seems as if our prayers aren't answered. And it may be that God's saying, no, not at this time. It may be he's saying, I've got something better. It may be that someone else has a say in whether they respond to God or not. But I want you to notice, he says, if anyone asks, if they ask, it will be given. If they seek, they will find. The interesting thing is, it's only as you spend time in prayer, with God as the focus of your prayers, asking what it means to belong to his kingdom, that will shape the prayers you give, the requests you make, and the things you ask of him. This parable talks about persistence in prayer. And I believe the persistence in prayer is for two reasons. Number one, to make sure that we know what it is we really are asking for. To make sure it really means that much to us. And secondly, the persistence in prayer is not to twist God's arm. Okay? It's to make sure we're in line with him. I think sometimes we think persistence in prayer is somewhat like the man who received a bunch of mail. A huge Chicago company was one of the world's largest fulfillment firms. That meant they sent out forms for magazine companies to get people to resubscribe, letting them know that their subscription had ended. It was time to resubscribe again. And one day, the company's computer malfunctioned. And soon after that, a rancher in Powder Bluff, Colorado, received 9,734 separate pieces inviting him to resubscribe to National Geographic. Somewhere in that maze of when he got those, I don't know if they came on the same day or a different day, he dropped everything he was doing when he had enough, traveled 10 miles to the nearest post office where he sent in a money order for a renewal along with a note that said, I give up. Send me the magazine, okay? I think sometimes that's the idea and picture we have of God. If we pester him long enough, he just might cave in. That's not my picture of God. Is it yours? What does persistence in prayer really mean? What does it really mean? Persistence in prayer is not about getting God to answer our prayers. It's about learning what we should ask him for. Persistence in prayer is not about twisting God's arm. It's about transforming our lives. Persistence in prayer is not about changing God's mind. It's about changing our hearts. Persistence in prayer is not about getting God to give us our heart's desires. It's about desiring God with all of our hearts. Does that make sense? I want you to notice Jesus' conclusion to the parable. Verse 13. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for him? Have you ever read that parable and asked yourself, where'd the Holy Spirit come from here? I mean, in the context, he's never mentioned once. Is he? No. Why does Jesus bring up the Holy Spirit? Now, going back to my reading in between the lines makes sense. They're asking Jesus, where do you give the power to do those miracles? How is it you can do those miracles? that prayer you gave us back on the Sermon on the Mount doesn't say anything about power and miracles. Where does it come from? And when Jesus gave the parable of the persistent neighbor, he was doing a contrast between the guy who said begrudgingly, okay, enough's enough, and God who says, I'm willing to give whatever you need. Furthermore, he's saying, and I know what you need more than you know what you need. What you need is the Holy Spirit if you're going to live the life I've called you to live. What you need is the Holy Spirit if you're going to minister to others the way I ask you to minister to them. What you need is the Holy Spirit if you're going to be able to praise and thank and live a life in which there is fruit in your life, the fruit of love and the fruit of others who know God. When Jesus gave that parable, he wasn't just talking about the need to persist in prayer. He was talking about the need we have for the Holy Spirit to enable us to be the people he's called us to be. Persistence in prayer is not about how many times and how many people. It's about opening our lives to God so that our lives can be transformed. It's opening our lives to God so that we may become givers instead of mere takers of his benefits, to being able to give others back what God has given to us. Persistence in prayer is about allowing God to use us in ways we never thought possible before. I want to challenge every one of you here this morning. It's afternoon now. During this next month, are you willing, along with me, to make a conscious decision to seek to use the Lord's Prayer as a pattern for your prayers each day? You may choose to dwell on one phrase at a time, or just pause behind with each prayer you give. Just pause behind each phrase. I would challenge you to remember one thing else as you use this pattern for prayer. There is no I in this prayer. It is a prayer to be prayed in the awareness that we have the same Heavenly Father, that belonging to his kingdom means that we need each other. You may ask, well, how do I make this a pattern of my prayer without it just becoming rote? I came across a video I'd like to share with you for a few moments. It's a very brief video. It's someone who's kind of given the idea of how to pray this prayer, not just say the same words over and over again.
Our Father, who art in heaven, Jesus, hallowed be thy name. You are so great. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. This can't be how you meant for things to be. Help me to spread your love around here. Give us this day our daily bread. Please watch out for me today. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive me for taking you for granted, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And help me to forgive others as you've forgiven me. Lead us not into temptation. There's so many distractions going on in my life right now. Keep me focused, but deliver us from evil. Please keep me pure. Keep me safe. Just help me to live my life like you want me to. Thanks for listening. I love you. Amen. Amen.
As we've gone through this series, Michael Work has shared with me that he's really appreciated it. So I asked him if he'd share what he's learned about the Lord's Prayer with you.
A few months ago, I received an email from a family member who said, I'm going to send you a book. I said, okay, no problem. About a month later, I received it. And he told me how much it changed his life. Shortly, I thought, okay, this is interesting. Not long after that, Pastor Gary came to me and said, I'm doing a new series. It's on the Lord's Prayer. And I thought, how interesting. Because that's exactly what this book was that my family member had sent to me. I thought, amazing. Now, I have two confessions. Number one, I have not studied the amount that Pastor Gary has, or my family member has. And number two, my prayer life was horrible. I had a hard time praying because it was kind of the same thing over and over and over again. And so I took the Lord's Prayer and I started reading these books and I started listening to Pastor Gary, and we would talk and we would share. And then I kind of did what that video did. I took the entire passage apart. And I believe, Pastor Gary, that every portion is important. Why it's not in some of the manuscripts, I have no idea. But the King James Version, the way it is, that's the way I pray it. And I personalize it. I say, my Father. And I talk about me. And I talk about my family. I find it to be perfect in every way. God put it in the right order. We're to give him the praise first. And then you know what I found really interesting? Was that we are to ask for what we need. God knows. But we're supposed to ask what we need. And then, all of a sudden, we're allowed to ask for forgiveness. That forgiveness is already there. God, Jesus paid that price a long time ago. And then we come back and we give God all the praise and all the power and all the glory. And so for me, this has been probably one of the most powerful things I've come across as well. I said that my prayer life was non-existent before this. My prayer life now, I usually do this when I go to work, when I drive to work. I have a 20 to 30 minute commute. And usually I get to work before I finish praying. And I just thank God every day for this simple prayer. See, I think we like to engage, we like to debate, we like to discuss. But at the end of the day, for Jesus, that's very simple. You know, he, when his ministry on earth, he talked about the children. Be as little children. This prayer is perfect. It's simply perfect. And it has impacted my life every single day. It's impacted my family. And I would just encourage you, as Pastor Gary said, take this passage and just tear it apart, study it, and find that peace that will be a blessing for you.
Thank you, Michael. You know, one thing about this prayer, as I've already alluded to, it's a communal prayer. Belonging to his kingdom means we need each other. We need each other if we're to express the principles of the kingdom of God. We need each other if we are to be sustained by Jesus, the bread of life. We need each other if we're to experience and express forgiveness, and we need each other if we're to be delivered from times of testing and from evil and the evil one. And we need each other to remind us that in the end, the glory will belong to God forever. I'm going to ask one question, then we're going to do something with the Lord's Prayer together. Please don't let the grass start growing on your path again. If you're not sure what that meant, ask somebody afterwards. We're going to do something different. It may be a little out of your comfort zone, but please, please take part. I'm going to ask that we circle, I think there's enough people here, we're going to circle the entire sanctuary. And we're going to hold hands and sing the Lord's Prayer together. While you're getting, putting yourself in the outer edge, circling the sanctuary, Alex will play the Lord's Prayer so we get the tune and melody in our minds. So just stand up, move out,
stand around the edges. We're going to hold hands and sing the Lord's Prayer together.